The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're off and running on another work week. Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday evening, depending upon where you are, how you're listening, when you're listening. If you'd like to email the show, we'll be getting to a few of those emails in just a minute, by the way. But send us your comments this week. Send those to td@kpcg.fm over the weekend here in the UK. We ran a repeat on television, which annual festivals should we observe? We're coming up on the Easter tradition for the traditional Christian world. And so we thought this would be a good time to run that repeat. And it brought in 166 requests for Herbert Armstrong's booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, so we were really happy with those numbers, given the fact that it was a repeat, and also the fact that it just offered one smaller booklet, a powerful one at that, but still, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which 166 people made that request. Following on last week's, you'll recall last week we had a record response to The Crisis at the Close, a program in which we offered He Was Right and The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Over the course of last week, we had 26 more requests come in during the work week, including 8 letters through snail mail. People still use that. 8 people wrote us and sent it through the post. All totaled then, adding those 26 to what we had last week, 240. It brings the new record to 266 total requests. We were just talking over the weekend, Sam was, I think it was, saying that we need to get over 300. Which program will it be that takes us up over 300 requests for the first time? 266 from last weekend, 166 from this past weekend. What that means is over the past 9 or 10 days or so, we've had 432 requests for literature come into Edstone just as a result of 2 television programs. 432. So lots of He Was Right booklets going out, Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, lots of booklets, lots of Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days booklets. It's great to get that literature out there to the largest audience possible. A few emails here, one coming from Australia. It says, I wanted to let you know the blessing KPCG is for me. As you know, we're way out of range of the radio signal. He's in Australia, and as I drive a truck all day, live streaming is not possible. So I download each show onto my smartphone and listen to all the programs while driving. He says it took some time to work it out or to finally work out how to do all of this or to use all of the technology. But it just goes to show there's many different ways that you can get these programs. And here is one of our listeners who is using the technology that he has and also using the time that he has inside of his truck, using it as wisely as he can. We talked about managing our time last week, and I'll have more to say on that here in just a second. You'll see that quite a few of these comments come in response to that particular subject. This next one here says, thank you for the excellent advice on time management and leadership. It would be more than a blessing if many more heard and applied even 10% of the leadership resources provided by the work. You hammer it thoroughly. God's expectation of us on the job site and His expectations of us throughout the entire day, every day. It says here, I greatly appreciated the teaching on King David as he wonderfully trusted God. He got rid of the worldliness, slowing him down, which today is heaviness of the world's ways, the world's traditions, views, and worldly pursuits, which is foolishness. It says the world can burn us out and tear us down, load up the stresses and sorrows which prevent us from victory. It's not so when we look to God. If we're active, diligent, and seeking the kingdom, the doors swing open and good works are accomplished. This next one here from New Zealand. It says, enjoyed listening to your time management TD program. Was thinking how feeling stressed over a busy schedule or deadlines is in itself a time-consuming activity, which we can cut down on if we're close to God in prayer and have relaxed faith and peace. That from New Zealand. One of the others came from Australia. This one here comes from Ohio. He writes, fantastic program on managing our time in the last hour. I very much needed this program heading into the spring holiday season. And then he talks here about just a little saying or poem, I guess you could say, that he saw on his supply room at work. It's on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, just by one of his filing cabinets. And he types it out here for us. He says it's a little bit lengthy, but following on that program we had last week, it ties right in. He says, especially for myself being an accountant, which will make more sense after you read it. Thanks again for all that you do. And the program on the war against boys was also another stellar program. But here's this short poem that is on his work site, and it's titled, Each Day is a New Account. It says, imagine you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000 or $86,400. That carried over no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your accounts, and every evening canceled whatever part of the amount you had failed to use during the day. What would you do? Well, you'd draw out every cent, every day, of course, and use it to your advantage. Well, you have such a bank, and its name is Time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night, it writes off as a loss. Whatever of this you have failed to invest to good purpose, it carries no balances, it allows no overdrafts. Each day it opens a new account with you. Each night it burns the records of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There's no drawing against tomorrow. It's up to each of us to invest this precious fund of ours, minutes, and seconds, in order to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, and success. It's up to each of us, isn't it? To invest, as I was saying last week, to invest those hours, those minutes, those seconds. And as you look around, our society, particularly in the West, especially in the United States and Britain, you see so many people, so many young people, too, who are just squandering away their time, who are wasting their lives, who are addicted to entertainment, to pleasure-seeking. There was a story just the other day about several young people from Austria who went on a TV-watching binge. They sat down and watched television for 92 straight hours. This article here says, towards the end, it was really tough for them. The feat has been recognized by Guinness Book of World Records. And then notice this. Here are these five young people trying to break the record of 91 straight hours of television. They broke it. They got 92 in. But it says here, the five record breakers, four men and a woman, aged 19 to 24, were chosen from an initial 400 candidates who applied for the ultimate couch potato experience. It's not just these five. 400 people applied for this experience. It says they are allowed a 5-minute break per hour for calls of nature, a leg stretch, or even a shower to help them stay awake. The TV marathoners also had access to an exercise bike as well as coffee and energy drinks. 92 straight hours. You say, well, that's extreme. Most people would never do that. And yet binge television watching, particularly with the emergence of Netflix and television programs on Amazon or whatever, because you can get the whole season, don't you know? And you can watch it all at once. You can watch it over the course of a weekend. This isn't that far removed from reality. In fact, if you look at the stats and the figures of what average young people are doing, the amount of media that they're consuming, they're startling numbers. It may not be 92 straight hours, but the average American youth is not that far behind. It's no wonder 400 people line up to apply for this opportunity, the way they view it. Well, we could set a new record. We can have our names recorded in Guinness Book of World Records, the most television watched continuously. Did you know that American teenagers consume about 9 hours of entertainment media use each day? 9 hours? Now you add that up day in and day out, it doesn't take very long to reach that 92-hour plateau. Just a few days, 9, 10 days go by. Well, those individuals did it in 4 days, the ones who broke the record. Most other people do it over the course of 9 or 10 days. 9 hours per day of entertainment media use. That's teenagers. For preteens, those who are 8 to 12 years old, on average, they consume about 6 hours of entertainment media every day. This is not talking about using your computer for schoolwork. This is talking about entertainment consumption. With girls, the most popular entertainment consumption is music. And with boys, it's video games. Hours and hours every day. Let's look over at 2 Timothy 3. If you want to read along in your Bible, please do so. See what God has to say. I mean, these things that we see all around us, they're prophesied. They're prophesied. God said it would be like exactly like what we're seeing. He said it would be this way in the last days. Think about the days, the weeks, the months that are being wasted away. And it's particularly sad to see young people, on a course such as this, where 8, 9, 10 hours a day are just wasted away. I read this quote to you last week when we got into that subject of time management. This is from Orison Swett Marden. He said, 1 hour a day withdrawn from frivolous pursuits and profitably employed would enable any man of ordinary capacity to master a complete science. 1 hour a day would, in 10 years, make an ignorant man a well-informed man. 1 hour a day might make all the difference between bare existence and useful, happy living. 1 hour a day might make, no, it has made, an unknown man, a famous one, a useless man, a benefactor to his race. And then he concludes here, consider then the mighty possibilities of 2, 4, yes, 6 hours a day that are, on the average, thrown away by young men and women in the restless desire for fun and diversion, frivolous pursuits. Young people spending 2, 4, even 6 hours a day, Orison Swett Marden wrote, I think about 100 years ago. What would he say today, given what young people have at their fingertips now? I mean, you think about what diversions and entertainment was like a century ago, and at least there was some value to a good bit of it. Music being better and the theater and things of that nature. But today, look at what our children are consuming for hours on end. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." It continues with this list and then concludes in verse 4 saying, "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." That's God's assessment. As he inspired the Apostle Paul to write, we love pleasure more than we love God. We love pleasure seeking more than we love the Father, God the Father. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, in The Missing Dimension in Sex, commenting on this passage, he said they look for every pleasing, stimulating sensation. And then he talked about the pleasures that come from movies. And then the one-eyed monster, the television. He said it provides a ready-made daydream and misuse, Mr. Armstrong said, not only dulls the mind, television has been a prime medium by which the anti-family conspiracy has injected its deadly poison into juvenile and adult minds. It's not just that the time is wasted. There's this anti-family conspiracy that's loudly proclaimed across every medium. Verse 5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." God says, just turn away from it. That's what living a life unto God involves. Overcoming this world, coming out of this world and turning to God and loving God more than loving pleasure. Putting God first. That's the very first and great commandment. Mr. Armstrong, back in 1955, he talked about the new technology that was television and how it was dominating the time of so many Americans. He said that some of his ministers were out counseling, interviewing co-workers across many different states. And some of those supporters that had received literature from Mr. Armstrong, I mean, they like so many people that contacted us over the weekend and last week, this has been the way of the work to spread the message, to offer it freely to those who take a real interest. And with a lot of people, like we'll read about in a parable here in just a second, there's an initial interest, but for so many people that tapers off in a hurry. For someone to come along into God's church, they really have to stay with it, love it, and spend time with this, and spend time with the truth, and change, and overcome those pulls of the flesh. Well, he said in these interviews, some of those co-workers in 1955 were just bluntly admitting that, well, I don't have time for those pieces of literature anymore, because we have television now. And Mr. Armstrong wrote this in the letter. Do you realize what that means? He says, co-workers are saying without realizing it, yes, I sure did like to listen to God's truth, but I just don't have time for Christ or his gospel anymore. I've put worldly entertainment programs first in my life. I serve and devote myself to the pleasing entertainment of the world. I'm neglecting Christ's so great salvation and eternal life now. I'm letting myself enjoy a few hours of worldly worldly entertainment that the tobacco, liquor, and cosmetic people send into my home. Instead of finding what will really satisfy my hungry soul and give me a happy, joy-packed, abundant life for all eternity, I'm passing up on eternity. An eternity of glory for a few hours of feasting my eyes on the sordid scenes of crime, murder, intrigue, illicit love, and plain, silly, empty, worthless fun. That's how strong those pulls were coming from television some 60 years ago. He wrote that in 1955. And here again, just like with Orison Swett Marden, what would these great theologians and philosophers of old be saying today? Notice what Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1981. He talked here about the role of television, the role it had to play in the decline of the United States. He says here, the world lives on the get motive. The world wants idleness, ease, and entertainment. The commercial and industrial interests who sponsor and pay for television programming and broadcasting want the largest mass audience for their money. It's a matter of supply and demand. And the public demands programs that are exciting, shocking, daring. And this means violence and illicit sex. He says American television programs are tailored to what the public prefers to view. And the public does not find normal American living that exciting. Therefore, the programs are not self-portrayals of what ordinary routine American life is like. It has to be different to be exciting and entertaining. The mass audience wants to be taken into a different and imaginary world of excitement and interest to escape from the realities of its own humdrum routine life. They want an escape, he said. That's what he wrote in 1981. Now the technology today is so advanced. There was a story in The Guardian just recently about the emergence of pornography into the virtual reality world. 2D pornography is not enough. It's got to be three-dimensional. And once that technology is refined, do you think it'll take off? Do you think young men will turn up in droves to escape reality? Yesterday, there was a story in the Daily Mail about the rise of the synthetic high zombies. These cases in Florida cities, where there's more and more emergency calls relating to these young people that are just slumped over in parks in a stupefied state, it says, overdosing on drugs. It's called spice or some synthetic form of marijuana. These young people just strung out on drugs, lost in a virtual reality world, or in television, in movies, in music, consuming it by the hours and hours every day. Totally unaware, totally ignorant of what's coming on this world. Like what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. Never has that prophecy been more poignant, more real than it is right now. Look at the world we live in. Most people won't, though. Most people don't. They're too busy with television. They're too busy with this. They're too busy with that. They're too busy seeking pleasure. Pleasure seeking. Look at Romans chapter 13. right at the very time when we should all be awakening to what's happening. This is when so many people are tuning God out. Because like Paul said there in 2 Timothy 3, we love pleasure more than we love God. And here the world is falling apart right before our eyes. Radical Islam is on the march. There's one crisis after another, bringing prophecies to their fulfillment right in the midst of Europe, right in the heart of Europe. And then you have the decline of the United States, which now everyone sees. And it's happening so fast. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Last week I read to you that verse in Revelation 12, where it talks about the devil, who knows that he has but a short time. He knows that his time is about up. And here the book of Romans, it says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I mean, we know the time. We should. Here we are in the last hour. We're right at the last hour of the last days. Paul says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let's get busy and finish this work. Let's finish strong. Let's organize our days. Let's organize our time. Let's organize our families. It says in verse 14, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Don't get caught up in fleshly pursuits. We've got to put on Jesus Christ. We've got to activate the mind of Christ in us. We've got to let Jesus Christ live his life all over again in our lives, in our minds. But it's easy, isn't it, to fall back into old habits, old sins, old weaknesses. But Paul says here, here's the admonition. Look, we know the time. Put on Jesus Christ. We know the time. Our salvation is nearer than we once thought. Matthew 13, my father makes that point in the last hour book, the point about the devil knowing how short his time is. He's aware of it. Are we, though? Are we aware of how short time is? Of how near our salvation is? Here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, it says here, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet has he not root in himself, but endures for only a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended, doesn't have the strength, the courage to stay the course." And then Jesus here in verse 22 says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word." So he hears it. He received it. He put in the request. He wanted to study into it. But it says, "The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Worldliness, pleasure seeking, chokes the word of God. We don't have time for that literature anymore. We don't have time to study like we once did. We have television now. That's what some were candidly admitting back in 1955. We have to make time for it. as I was saying last week. We've got to show God, we've got to demonstrate to God that we love Him more, much more. And we show Him that by the way that we live our lives, by the way that we live each day, by the way that we use that bank account, those 86,400 seconds. Romans 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, that's Romans 6, sorry. Romans 8, it applies actually. I could read you probably any verse from Romans 6 through 8 as it talks about putting away those old habits. But here in chapter 8, this is what I meant to read. Verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Some think carnal means evil, something murderous, something horrific. And it does. That certainly is carnal too. But the more broad definition is that to be carnal means to be fleshly. That's it. To have your mind set on the things of the flesh. To have your heart set on this life only, on material gain, on physical things, on pleasure seeking. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile to God, as Herbert Armstrong so often said. That's the natural position. That's the default position. To be carnal is to be hostile to God, hostile to His law. Mr. Armstrong talked about how that for so many, it wasn't just this blatant, aggressive hostility, although for more and more it is. But it's just a passive hostility too, a not wanting to bring God into this discussion, of just wanting God to keep His nose out of our business. It's enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It takes, as I've been discussing in my doctrines class with the students these last few classes, it takes a miracle from God to bring about a total change in our thinking, to fill our lives with understanding and love and discipline and drive to live according to God's commandments, to use that precious time that we have to put on Christ, to be filled with the mind of God. Notice what Paul says over in Hebrews 2, the book of Hebrews. Here he talks about a sin of, well, we know in 1 John 3 that it says sin is the transgression of God's law. Here in Hebrews 2, it says in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Give the earnest heed to those things that we've learned, those things that we've heard, those things we've been studying. Don't let them slip away. Don't let go of them. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice what he's saying. You can let things slip, or you can neglect what you should be doing. We talk a lot about the sins that we commit, but there is such a thing as sin, or the sin of omission. What we're not doing when we should be. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Are we neglecting this precious opportunity that we have, it doesn't take much for that to happen. All we have to do is just go along with the flow of this world, to just go along with the ways of this world and the way that this world spends its time. I gave you that quote last week about what it means to be balanced. That leadership training series quote, where it said, some brethren still desire to be as much like the world as possible without actually being part of it, but they're kidding themselves. In an attempt to be balanced, many spend hours watching TV, going to movies, shopping, playing cards and games, having a beer, socializing, shooting the breeze, and just staying up late. Their standard of balance is the world's, not God's. And great amounts of time and money are wasted each week on such pursuits for no lasting purpose. Great amount of time is spent on pursuits that really don't prepare us for God's family, for no lasting purpose, as it says there. The sin of neglect, the sin of omission. Going back to that 1955 article, Mr. Armstrong said, yes, dear co-workers, this thudding realization that many of our co-workers, so many that the very life of God's work has been threatened, have been unthinkingly allowing themselves to become so absorbed in foolish time-wasting, worldly entertainment, that it's crowding out their zeal for Christ, threatening loss of salvation. Mr. Armstrong said, it leaves me sick at heart to see so many in danger of missing out on so much just because of the sin of neglect, not giving the more earnest heed to those things that we've heard, to those things that we know. We know we have to respond to this. You wouldn't be listening to this program otherwise. I'm preaching to the choir, I guess, but still, we're all weak. We all struggle. We all have to resist against the pulls of the flesh. We all have to overcome. If it's all a human effort, as I was saying in class this morning, well, it's not going to work. But with God, as Jesus said, all things are possible. There can be a number of reasons why some of us, even supporters of God's work, there could be a number of reasons why we would want to escape from reality. Just the obvious reason of wanting to avoid facing what's coming. I mean, the world is dying. The world is gasping for its last breath. Great tribulation is coming. Jesus said so. And the temptation is to run away from the responsibility, the weighty responsibility that we have, like Jonah. Jonah didn't want to be the bad guy. Jonah didn't want to be the one with all the bad news. And so he ran away from his responsibility. And others wanted to run too. Moses said, I have a stutter. Amos, the prophet Amos, he said, well, I've just been picking figs. How can I do this? Jeremiah was afraid. But God helped these individuals, these giants of the Bible. God helped them to face their fears, to face reality. God empowered them. He helped them to cope with the daily pressures, the daily responsibilities of serving God in the work, of helping to finish God's work. We can't run from that responsibility. We've got to prepare for it, carry it out every day, every day. And we've got to prepare our children for it as well. Many young people, they turn to these various forms of escape. A lot of them do because they're bored. They're bored. They don't have anything going on. How can you even spend 9 hours on entertainment if you've got 7 or 8 hours that you're sleeping and 6, 7 hours that you're in school? How could you afford 9 hours on that unless you just have nothing to do? No family life, no care or concern about homework, no hobbies, no pursuits that are productive. And so they're bored. And they escape to a virtual world, a fake world, a fantasy world. A lot of people seek after these forms of escape quite simply because we love the ways of this world. It's a strong, strong pull. We love it. We want to cozy up to it. We want to consume it. Everybody else is consuming it. So why not me? Why do I have to be left out? If everybody else is on their phone pursuing this or pursuing that, shouldn't I do so also? If they're seeing the latest, greatest movie or getting the most recent song from so-and-so, well, shouldn't I get that too? It's easy to go right along with the crowd, to follow a multitude, to do evil, as it says in Exodus 23. Read what it says at the end of Romans. To just follow along and to applaud all of these sins and to say, well, that's the direction. I mean, that's the flow. I can't resist against that. I can't go against the grain. I can't stand up for God and actually live different. That's what Satan wants for us to think. God, however, says, come out. Come out from among them. Don't be equally yoked together with those forms of behavior, with the unbelievers. Now let your light shine. Have compassion and mercy and empathy. Sigh and cry for the sins of our people and for what's coming on them because of it. But don't cozy up to the filth of this world. Don't let that filth come into your homes. Don't let it come through your television set. Don't let it come through your phone or your computer. Don't let it waste away precious hours of your children's lives. Don't let it affect your thinking. Don't feed on it. Feed on something else. Be a seeker of holiness and purity. Fill up on the Word of God. Put on Jesus Christ, as Paul said over and again. Let this mind in. Let the mind of Jesus Christ in. A lot of people won't do that because they don't have time for it. They don't want to make time for it. They hear the Word of God. They hear the truth. And they might respond even favorably for a time. And then the weeds of the world choke out the Word. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out, and I'll receive you. It's conditional, isn't it? Come out, and I'll receive you as a father. I'll be a father to you, the next verse says. And you'll be my children. You'll be my sons and daughters. What a blessing and benefit that is. To come into God's family. To receive direction and instruction and teaching from God the Father, the creator of the universe, our maker. To receive understanding and wisdom. To know what's coming. To build the beautiful, righteous, holy character of God inside of our households. To build for God. 1 John in chapter 2, I read this passage last week when we went through the subject of time management. Here in chapter 2, once again, 1 John 2, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So here's instruction for everyone in the family. And you see the formula is the same for all of us. Children, young men, fathers, mothers. The formula is to know the Father. That takes time. That's a relationship that you really have to work on. We conquer the devil by knowing the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you. Here are young people that are feeding on the word of God. It is possible. It is possible to do it different, to be unusual, to be peculiar, as the Bible says about true Christians, to stand out. To be viewed as someone who's out of balance. To be balanced God's way is to be out of balance, very much out of balance, the way this world would view it. But that's okay. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't love this world and the things of this world. It's all going to vanish. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. I mean, that's lasting productivity. That's what lasts, God's character. And to build that, we've got to abide in the truth. We've got to feed on God's knowledge. We've got to be filled with God's mind. There are so many distractions, so many temptations, so many pulls, so many distractions. Satan, as I said last week, he's set up the society, this society, the way that he has, so that he can steal away those precious seconds. Anything he can do to get our minds off of God, to get our minds off of the truth, to cause us to lose interest, to cause us to neglect what we should be paying attention to. How are we going to escape, as Paul said there in Hebrews 2, if we neglect so great salvation? What an opportunity. What an opportunity we have. As supporters of God's work, as true Christians. Let's conclude over in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke 21, this is the words of Jesus Christ. You read through any of these passages as we've done so in recent programs. And boy, you sure get a very different take on the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ than what is popularly proclaimed in this world. It's not based on the Bible. You get in and study about the real Jesus and the actual message that he brought. It's so strong. It's edifying, though, if you respond to it. It fills our life with purpose. Verse 32 of Luke 21, sorry, it says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And take heed, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. I mean, this whole chapter is talking about end time prophecies that are being fulfilled even as we speak. And Jesus said, take heed. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. That just means to be weighed down or oppressed. Last week I gave the example of King David and all that armor that Saul tried to put upon him. And it just weighed him down. It slowed him down. It kept him from going out to battle. Jesus said, look, make sure that your hearts aren't weighed down with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. It says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. I mean, is that true? Can it really be a total shock for all of them that dwell on the face of the earth? That's the way it will be. And why do you suppose? Why do you suppose so many are just completely shocked by these developments, by this great tribulation? Well, it's because they've been living in another world. It's because they've been living in a fantasy world. Verse 36 says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray always. But before that, he says, don't be burdened down. Don't be weighed down by riotous living. Don't be distracted away from the truth by the cares of this world. You better watch. You better be sober, spiritually speaking. Take this opportunity to simplify your life, to keep your focus where it should be, to zero in on these prophecies of God. Watch. And then pray. You can look on your own time at 1 Peter 4, where it says, watch unto prayer. Bring that into your prayer life. When we watch this way, when we're this active, when we understand the signs of the times, when we understand the urgency of the times, well, like my father says in the Epistles of Peter booklet, that really does motivate us to change our behavior, to live unto God. He said in that booklet, this worst crisis ever is about to give birth to a new and splendid age. There's intense pain, but what a birth! What a birth! And then my father said, why did God allow the apostles to think Christ was coming in the first century? I'm sure it was to ensure that we all focus on Christ's return. That is our hope. All human history points to that greatest of all events. He says, God let those great men believe it was imminent in order to prod them to bear down and to concentrate on Christ's return. That's what God wants of us. He's doing anything and everything he can to get us to bear down and to concentrate on Christ's return. And to concentrate, as he goes on to say, on changing our behavior, on improving our lives, on bringing God into our lives, on using our time wisely, investing that time every day, getting our minds on the future. It's a wonderful vision. It's a wonderful vision, and to see it as clearly as we ought to be seeing it, it takes a lot of work and diligence each day with prayer, with Bible study, with putting God's laws into practice, family time, work in the community, at services, in support of God's work. That's what it means, all of those types of things. When we strive for balance God's way, we don't withdraw and escape into another fantasy world. Here we are living in this present evil world, in the very last days of this world. And God's about to usher in a new age. He's already hard at work building a new world. It started with Jesus Christ. It's expanded with the church. God's true church, that little flock. And soon it will spread over all the earth and even beyond this earth. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at the trumpet.com website and also kpcg.fm. Keep sending those emails. Send them to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.